New Testament reading today comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 22 through 40. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them up. If you don't have your Bibles, this is my challenge to you this year. Bring your Bibles to worship. And if you don't have a Bible for one reason or another, let me know and I'll give you. But I always will encourage you to bring your Bibles. I think it's helpful to have it to look at, and what I often do when I'm in worship and I'm hearing someone else preach, I'll open up my Bible to a passage, and then I'll sit it open on the pew next to me, so if the pastor is referring to a particular part of the passage, I can look back at it, and then, of course, you can highlight, notes, and underline. So I encourage you, bring your Bibles to worship this year. I have mine. Alright, Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 40. Hear now the word of our Lord. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him, Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping what is said in the law of the Lord. A pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all the nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother, to Mary, his mother, This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophet Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was widowed until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Then Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. As we read God's word for the people of God's day.
Thanks be to God.
May be seated. Well, Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. And I can't still say Merry Christmas because we are still in the 12 days of Christmas. In case you didn't know, I've said it before, but I'll say it again, the 12 days of Christmas are not the 12 days leading up to Christmas, but the 12 days after Christmas. Between Christmas and Epiphany. So it is still Christmas, and I will continue saying Merry Christmas all the way up until the 6th, because that is when Epiphany is, and that's when the season of Christmas officially ends. But we're going to extend our celebration a few days so we can celebrate next Sunday as well, before we celebrate Epiphany next week. I hope you all had a wonderful Christmas and New Year's last night, and I'm especially happy to see all of you here this morning, because if many of you stayed up last night, which I know some of you did, then you probably were very tempted to stay in bed this morning. And I'm very thankful that you did not stay in bed, that you actually got up and came to worship this morning. As I said, next Sunday we'll be celebrating the coming of the wise men on Epiphany, but in the meantime, we have one more character of the Christmas story to look at. And it's one who we probably don't often give a lot of time to. Now, just one more refresher. I know you all should know this by now because you've all been coming throughout Advent. We've been looking at different members of, or different characters within the Christmas story and the ways in which the gospel came to them. Well, the story continues past the birth, and in that time between the birth of Christ and the coming of the wise men, which could be anywhere from a few days after he was born to up to 2 years after he was born, we have this scene in which Jesus is presented at the temple, as all firstborn males were. This was the dedication of Jesus at the temple. And we find two individuals here that we don't spend a lot of time talking about, Simeon and Anna. But even when we do look at this story of the dedication, I know that a lot of time it's tempting to just look at Simeon first. And I will admit that that's usually my first instinct. I can't tell you, well, of the 5 years that I've been preaching, I think I have preached 5 sermons on Simeon. I don't know if I've preached a sermon on Anna yet. I may not. But in preparing for this series, my dad and I were looking at all the various characters, and we came to look at Anna. And I thought that it would be a good time to look at this faithful woman who just 8 days after the birth of Christ was rewarded for her faithfulness. She wasn't at the manger, but because of her faithfulness to the Lord, she was rewarded in seeing the Messiah just 8 days after he was born. So today we'll be looking at one of the few prophetesses, and I know the NIV said prophet. I should have fixed that as I was reading along, because the proper term would be prophetess. She's one of the few prophetesses recorded in Scripture. Her name was Anna. By the way, does anybody know how many prophetesses there actually are named in Scripture? How many women are given that title? I can only think of three, including Anna. Miriam was considered a prophetess, and Isaiah's wife was considered a prophetess. And if you were thinking Deborah, she was a judge, not a prophetess. There are not many who have this title, but Anna is one of them. We meet Anna as Mary and Joseph are bringing the 8-day-old Jesus to the temple to be dedicated. As was Jewish custom, as the firstborn male of the family, Jesus was to be dedicated to the Lord, and an offering was to be made at the temple in memory of, does anybody remember? Why did they dedicate the firstborn and make an offering? Does anybody remember? I'm testing your Old Testament knowledge. Y'all are going to have to go back and read Exodus. Moses, yes, but more specifically, the plagues. What was the last plague? Killing the firstborn children in Egypt. But he spared the firstborns of Israel. And so because of that, all firstborns, the firstborn males, sorry, women, although you may say that you were, you kind of caught a break because the firstborn daughters had nothing to fear. It was only the firstborn men. So guys, if you only have sisters, sorry, you would have been included in that. So bad luck on us. But because the boys of Israel were spared during that plague, the firstborn male of every womb was to be dedicated to the Lord. Because the angel of death spared Israel and descended upon Egypt. Although they were not wealthy, Mary and Joseph, being faithful followers of the Lord, made sure to follow the proper tradition. They could not afford a lamb, as was the preferred sacrifice. But God, in his ever-loving care, made provision for even the poorest to be able to show their dedication to the Lord by giving the option of offering either 2 young doves or 2 young pigeons as an offering instead. And that's what they did. They came offering what they could. And when they arrived at the temple, they were greeted first by Simeon, think, I don't know about you, but I think I'd be sitting there wondering, hey, is this a blessing or a curse? But he prays this prophetic prayer over the two of them, and then they're approached by this is the only passage in Scripture which mentions Anna. However, we can learn quite a bit from this relatively short passage. First of all, we're told her father's name, which is the same as being told her last name. Which, I don't know how many of you have looked up the origins of your own last name. My last name simply means son of Wig. So apparently one of my ancestors was named Wig. I wonder if he's the one that invented the character. But we're told her father's name, so we know where she came from. And we are told that she's of the tribe of Asher. Now, I don't know how familiar you are with the events of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. One thing that is significant is the fact that the tribe of Asher was one of the northern tribes, which after the death of Solomon split off to form the northern kingdom of Samaria. You know there were 12 tribes. 10 of those tribes split off to become the northern kingdom of Israel or Samaria. And then you had Judah that formed the southern kingdom. The 12th tribe, of course, was the tribe of Judah. Immediately upon forming, however, if you remember from your Old Testament history, the northern kingdom became unfaithful to the Lord, worshiping idols and twisting the worship of Yahweh. This rebellion resulted in the exile of the majority of the people. Yet, we are told that a small remnant remained. When King Hezekiah of the southern kingdom of Judah, after the exile of the northern kingdom, decided to celebrate the Passover, which hadn't been celebrated in many years, he reached out to their northern brethren. He reached out to that small remnant in the northern kingdom and invited them to come down and celebrate the Passover for the first time in probably a millennium. And we are told that in coming to celebrate the Passover, they were invited to recommit themselves to God. And the tribe of Asher was among the remnant who accepted. Not all the tribes that were still up there accepted the invitation, but the tribe of Asher did accept. And in fact, of those who accepted the invitation, the members of the tribe of Asher were the only ones who completely and totally recommitted themselves through the ceremonial cleansing and offering and sacrifices. What this means is that Anna is descended from those who, after they rebelled, returned to the Lord and rededicated themselves completely to His service. I want you to think about this. Anna is both a descendant of rebels who completely rejected the Lord, but also a descendant of those who repented, and who were brought back to the full community. In many ways, you can look at the tribe of Asher as being the first of men who, after completely rejecting the Lord, came back. That's who Anna is. And this is reflecting the fact that Anna is among the few in Scripture named a prophetess, signifying her close relationship with God. She took the recommitment of her family's faith seriously. And being a prophetess, that means that she was one of the few to live in fellowship with the Holy Spirit prior to. Furthermore, we see from our actions that her faith was not simply one of going through the motions, as many in the land of Israel during that day. But her faith was one which was defined by her faithfulness to the Lord. Although she had not had the easiest life, being widowed after only 7 years of marriage, she only married 7 years before she became a widow. Meaning she was likely no older than between 21 and 25 years of age when she became a widow. Think about it. Due to the customs of the day, we know about how old she would have been when she got married, which means by 21 at the earliest, or at the latest, she became a widow, and she remained a widow the rest of her life. Furthermore, there's no indication that she had any children during those 7 years of marriage, or else she would have likely been living with them at the time of this passage. This means that with no husband and no son, there would have been no one to provide. Life would have been one of hardship. Yet despite all of her hardships, she never lost faith in the Lord. And on the contrary, she dedicated herself to the Lord, worshiping in the temple day and night. Every single day she was there in the temple. We know, I'm sure you all know people who are at church every time the doors are open, and even sometimes when they're not. That was me when I was growing up as my dad. But we all know people that are like, this was Anna. She was there whether there were services going on or not. She worshipped day and night. And everyone who went to the temple would have known where they could find Anna. I'm sure many of them had spoken to Anna over the years. They knew where they could find her, and if they needed a prophetic word from the Lord, they knew that they could go to her, and she would pray. They could always turn to her for help. But now, after 84 years of widowhood, which some translations say she was a widow for 84 years, some say she was widowed until the age of 84. I'm not sure which. But either way, after years of widowhood and faithful service to the Lord, she finally receives the reward for her long years. Gets to see Messiah there in Mary's arms. What we see is Anna, and Anna is the way in which the Lord rewards those who are faithful to Him. Even if that reward doesn't come until the end of a long and tough life. Based off of the original text, as I said, there's some confusion as to whether she was widowed for 84 years, or she was a widow until she was 84. But if she was widowed for 84 years, that means she could have been as old as 105 and 109. And even today, that's old. Alright? Anyone here deny that 105 is old? That's old. We may not say 84 is old, but 105 or 109, that is old. She was an old woman. And even in those days, although we may not always consider it today, 84 would have been considered very old back then. People didn't live as long as they needed. But whether you read it as she had been widowed for 84, making her over 100, or she was only 84. Her advanced age is not too hard to conclude that she was either in the last year of her life or in the last couple years of her life at this point. And it is here at the end of her life that she is blessed with seeing the long way to the side. One even she had no doubt prayed for. In Anna, we see the result of faithfulness which comes from those who fully experience the deliverance that comes from a close relationship with God. She She served as a witness to many who came to the temple. And she was able to be a prophetic voice to those who came to the temple crying out for the Lord. She was an example of what a faithful life devoted to the Lord could be. Because of her witness, many received the news the Messiah had indeed come. Now, at the end of this long life of faithfulness, she was rewarded with being able to see the Messiah face to face. And even in death, there was an opportunity for her to witness to the truth of the Messiah. Not only to those who would hear her speak in her last days, remembering what she had said, but if you follow the Judeo-Christian tradition that prior to the resurrection of Jesus, that there was a place for the saints to go and rest. This is often referred to as Abraham's bosom. Jesus himself speaks of this in one of his parables. If you follow this way of thinking, this tradition, then even in her death, she would have been able to witness to those who waited for the Messiah in this place of rest, this place of waiting, that their wait wouldn't have to be much longer, because she had seen the Messiah. Now that's speculation, right? We can see how both in life and possibly in death, she was able to witness to the coming of the Messiah. She remained faithful to the end. She was able to testify that the long wait was over. She was able to touch countless lives in her ministry and dedication. Unlike Anna, we too are called to live lives of faithfulness. God doesn't promise that things are always going to be easy in life. Quite the contrary. He does not promise that life will always be happy and full of joy. But what he does promise us is that when we remain faithful to him, he will remain faithful to us. When we call on the name of the Lord, we will receive deliverance through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And all he asks in return is that we remain faithful in all that we do. Now today is the start of a new year. All the concerns and heartaches of last year are now. Today is a day of the beginning. My challenge to you this year would be to make this a year of faithfulness to the Lord. No matter what happens this year, and who knows what will happen this year. After looking the last couple of years, it can be easy to start this year in cynicism. But no matter what happens this year, no matter how many hurts are thrown your way, no matter how many unexpected events pop up, I encourage you to remain faithful to the Lord. And if, like the tribe of Asher in the Old Testament, you need to rededicate yourself to the Lord today, I encourage you not to leave this place without fully surrendering to Him. May you be washed clean through the blood of our Passover. May you recommit yourselves to a life of faithfulness toward God. As you come to the table today, I encourage you to come with hearts believing in the Messiah.